Philippians chapter 1. Thank God for that name. Yes. Demons tremble at that name. Sickness is healed at that name. Sinners are brought to their knees at that name. Amen. Prayers are activated at that name. And every day, one day, every knee is going to bow at that name. Amen. Of things in heaven, things in earth and under the earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful name it is. Philippians chapter 1. Give me just a few moments tonight to share several verses from this passage of scripture. Verse number 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Father, I pray that you'll help me now as I preach your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. We love you and thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We began this letter a couple of weeks ago, understanding that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, this is a book that was penned by the Apostle Paul. And although he was an apostle, he didn't choose to announce himself that way. He didn't introduce himself as an apostle. He introduced himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you got a chance to give yourself one name, I would suggest that one name be servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Many times he opened letters and said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he had every right to claim apostleship. And when his apostleship was doubted, he stood and defended himself, saying that he had seen the resurrected Christ, that God had separated him. He was without a doubt an apostle of Jesus Christ. But to the church with whom he was most intimate, those with whom he was close, he said, let me tell you, if I'm to name the title that means the most to me, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, you ought to pause and just thank God that you're his servant, that you're his slave, that you have the opportunity to give your life, your time, your talent, and your treasure for a cause that's not just giving you temporary benefits, but eternal rewards. So he opened this letter. We looked at it here a couple of weeks ago, the opening of this letter. Paul is dealing with the subject of joy. How many of you say I could use some more joy? Amen. I tell you what, the world could use some more joy. And they don't have joy because they don't know Jesus. You've heard me say happiness and joy are altogether different. Happiness is based on happenings. And when something bad happens, you lose your happiness. But joy is based on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though bad things will happen to all of us, they cannot steal our joy, because our joy is based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul picks up his pen from a prison cell in the city of Rome and writes a letter on joy. And if the Apostle Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, could write a letter on joy from a prison cell, then wherever you are tonight, circumstantially, wherever you are tonight, conditionally, wherever you are tonight in crisis, wherever you are tonight in conflict, wherever you are tonight in combat, I want to tell you, if your relationship is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody and nothing can steal your joy. Thank God for the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah said it's your strength. When you lose joy, you become weak. And so we deal with the subject of joy. The joy of the Lord. And Paul said, I want you to have it. I've got it. I can't go to church. I can't see you. I can't do the things that those that are walking in governmental liberty can do. They can lock me out from the physical edifice called the church or the church building. They can lock me away from people that I love. They can lock me out of the joys and the luxuries of being a free citizen, but they cannot lock me out of my relationship with the Lord. Somebody hear me tonight. No matter what you're going through, nobody can shut you out of what you have in Christ. Don't you let anybody steal your joy. So he opens this letter and he's writing about joy. But tonight I want us to look very briefly at something that joy must be secured by, and that is what I call a single mind. He said a lot of people have lost their joy because they got their mind on too many different things. Joy in Philippians chapter 1 comes to the life of a believer who is single-minded. Now hear me now. Many believers have lost their joy because their mind is all over the place. Now I know you say, Pastor, it's easy for you to stand up here and preach on single-mindedness, but Pastor, you don't know all that I have going on in my life. Well, respectfully, let me tell you, you don't know all I have going on in mine. But I'll tell you this, nothing that is going on in my life is more important than Jesus. And Paul says, you got to dial in. You got to zone in. You see, he says, there are a lot of Christians that are missing the bullseye. They're missing the target. Now listen, you got to go to work and you got to go to school and you're around family and you got to go to the shopping mall and you got to go to the supermarket and you got to get on 95 and you got to be around your peers. And when you're around all those people in all those places, all of these things get served on your plate and they work as viable options for focus and attention. But Paul said, I want to talk about something in my life and in your life that needs to become the single-minded focus of the believer. And here's what he's focusing on in chapter number 1. He said, I want us all to dial in on the gospel. Now I want us to think about this. He declared unto us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what the gospel was. More about declaring to you the gospel. Very simple. Now, not everything in the Bible is the gospel. Right? But the gospel is in the Bible. Okay? You need the gospel in order to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very straightforward. The gospel is simple. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I've heard men say, I'm going to preach of the gospel and never preach the gospel. Come on now. Now I know men. God has called me to be a preacher of the gospel. You ever preach the gospel? I've taught preaching classes and had young men and older men have to come up with a message on salvation. And they struggled with it. They struggled with developing a clear, direct, simplistic message on salvation that wasn't confusing and obscure. Listen, there's something wrong with a God-called preacher that struggles preaching the gospel.
That's right.
Amen. I mean struggle preaching predestination and struggle preaching the sovereignty of God and struggle preaching the gifts of the Spirit and struggle with dealing with baptism of the Holy Spirit and struggle with dealing with the sign gifts and struggle with dealing with the offerings of the tabernacle and struggle with dealing some of the things that God taught with the different kings and the priests and the ordinances and the law versus grace. That takes some study. That takes some time. That takes some exegesis. That takes some hermeneutics. That takes some interpretation. But I'll tell you what's not confusing at all, that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. If you don't get anything right, you better know how to preach that. And if they don't hear nothing in your church, they better hear that. Thank God for the gospel. Amen. That's why we have funerals for people that aren't members. Amen. And we have a lot of them. And it takes up time, and it takes up money, and it takes up effort, and it takes up space, and there's no telling what's going to happen when they come, and there's no telling what the building's going to be like when they leave. But in between when they get here and when they walk out, one thing is for sure. We don't know what they'll wear. We don't know what they'll say. We don't know what they'll look like. We don't know what they'll spell like. We don't know if a woman's going to get up and preach and say, I'm a preacher, and start singing and start preaching, and somebody's got to stop. I don't know about all that. But one thing I know, once everybody's finished doing their thing and saying what they do, God's going to give me an opportunity to open the blessed word of God and serve unto them the gospel. So we'll deal with the rest of that stuff, because it's worth a chance to give the gospel. Now Paul said, no, here's where joy gets lost. When the Christian doesn't have a single-mindedness when it comes to the gospel. A single mind. Now I want you to think about this tonight, and I'm not going to be very much longer. I want you to think about this that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Your fellowship in the gospel. Let's say that together. Fellowship in the gospel. Say it again.
Fellowship in the gospel.
One more time.
Fellowship in the gospel.
You like to fellowship?
Yes, sir.
You do? Fellowship over what? Food?
I do.
You do? You like fried chicken?
Absolutely.
That's good fellowship, isn't it?
Good fellowship.
You like ice cream? You don't want to answer. Your wife already answered for you. You like fellowshipping over ice cream?
Yes, sir.
You drink coffee? You like fellowshipping over coffee?
Yes,
sir. Any of you guys like football? Amen. You like fellowshipping over football? You like Krispy Kreme?
Amen.
You like Krispy Kreme? You're not sure? Oh, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. I can't believe you've been a ministry leader all this time. You're not even saved. So we're going to get you washed in blood before you get transferred to Colorado. You know, a lot of things. Some people like fellowship at the gun range. You like fellowship? Sir, you right there. You like fellowship? You like fellowship with your pastor?
Yes, sir.
Where at?
On the course.
On the golf course. Now, that's great fellowship. When I win.
Yeah.
It's horrible fellowship when he wins. I try to get hurt if I think he's going to win and leave early. Now, we think about fellowship going out somewhere. If I say the church is having a fellowship, Christine, you automatically think there's going to be some food involved. And I'm for those kind of fellowships. Amen. Especially with fried chicken. But the word fellowship really has nothing to do with food, although it can include food. Here's what it means. Having something in common. I wish somebody helped me preach, because you getting happy about where I'm finna go. Now, Paul said this. There's a bunch of people in the church. Some of them black, some of them white, some of them yellow. Right? Orange, tan, some of them light brown, peach, some of them. Some of them deserve a trophy, according to Sister Ashley. Now, we don't have complexion in common. We don't have cuisine preference in common. We don't have leisure activities, all of us, in common. Now, Brother Austin and I like golf. How many of you guys in here don't like golf? So we can't all fellowship on the golf course. Now, I like fried chicken on the bone, but Brother Andre grew up near a chicken plant, literally, in Eastern Shore, Virginia, so he won't eat chicken on the bone. So we can't fellowship with chicken on the bone. I have to fellowship with Brother Dunn when I do that. I love steak, but some of you don't eat beef. I like pork chops. Some of you don't eat pork. Some of you love breakfast. I'm not a big breakfast eater. Some of you love to go to the gun range. That's not something I do very often. So if we're going to fellowship, in areas where we each differ, somebody's going to get left out. But Paul said, everybody, somebody help me preach. Everybody in Crossroads Baptist Church can have joy because everybody can't necessarily fellowship in golf or guns or chicken or pork or steak or whatever else, but every single one of us can fellowship in the gospel because we all got saved the same way. Amen. Here's what he's saying. You want joy? You got to get back to basics. Now, there are Christian people in this room tonight who are saved but spend very little time thinking about the gospel. But Pastor, I got too much going on. That's why you don't have any joy. The gospel, this is how we got here, folks. The gospel. Everybody can't stand up and share your salvation testimony tonight, but can I share it for you? You heard the gospel. Everybody can't agree on when you got saved and where you were when you got saved and the kind of family you grew up before you got saved. Some people got saved in church. Some people got saved in a store. Some people got saved beside a bed like me after I got a whooping. I mean, there are different reasons and different places that drew us to salvation. But when those circumstances got us to the cross, without a doubt, if you are blood washed, redeemed, heaven bound, Holy Ghost indwelled, you got introduced to the fact he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And if we get together on that thing, we can have joy. Glory to his name. Your fellowship in the gospel. He says, you got to have a single mind. If Crossroads Baptist Church is to be a church where we're known for our joy, we all got to get dialed in on the gospel. If your legs won't let you walk on the blitz, and your age won't let you work on the bus route, and if your arthritis won't let you climb steps and put a door hanger on somebody's apartment door, that doesn't mean your heart and your mind can't be single-mindedly focused on the gospel. He died for the world. He was buried and he rose again with resurrection power so that all men could be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He said, Philippians, I'm locked up, locked down, and locked out, but I still got joy because they can hold me in this cell, but they can't shut down the gospel message, even if it means I'm just telling it to the prison guards. Now, very quickly. He said, I've got a personal remembrance of you, and I'm going to just give you this one, and I'll close. You probably want some ice cream, don't you? That's all right. Oh, he has his withdrawal so bad, he dropped his Bible. Out to church, straight, Columbia Pike, right, go through about two lights, look to your right, Baskin Robbins. Amen. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He said, let me tell you about them gospel thinkers. Let me tell you when a church gets together and enjoys their commonality in the gospel. He says, from a prison cell, you come to my mind and make me say, thank you, Lord. Amen. How you say it, Brother Logan?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, I like when Brother Logan say that. Thank you, Lord. That's how, when I see him, I say, how you doing? Thank you, Lord. Now, every single one of us could pause tonight in closing and bring to mind people whose mere passing thought of them in our mind brings us joy or grief? Now for everybody, I could say a name and you either go or you'd be amazed at how many things I can see from here. You say some things and some people go and some people go. Because certain thoughts come to mind and they are related to a certain emotion. Now Paul says, when I think of you, when I think of you, you make me thank God. As a pastor, now I was sitting on a plane. I have flown, I don't know, maybe I may have flown more than anybody in here. Maybe some of you military folks have flown, but I've probably flown, I don't know, 5,000 times maybe. Kevin was two. He had flown 200 times by the time he turned two. And we flew a whole lot before he even came along. But I don't like flying. Anybody else in here that doesn't? Do you fly? You do. And you don't ever like it. Me either. I mean, I've done it a bunch. You fly 60,000 miles a year. I don't like it. Now, I flew, what day is this? Sunday. I flew Friday. I know tomorrow's Monday because today's Sunday. You got a brilliant pastor. I flew Friday with my dad and my brother. Now, I was a little bit better. I thought, this thing can't go down. They on here. But yesterday I flew back by myself. I said, oh, Lord. I don't like turbulence. I don't like turbulence. I've spoken to the pilot. I sat next to a pilot yesterday. I thought, well, this is good. If it starts bumping and he keeps reading his book, we must be doing all right. It started bumping. He kept reading his book. And my stomach said, so I'm up on the plane. I can't change it. I don't like it, but I get convicted. I say, it's not a reason to avoid it because God's in control. Amen. So, I could die standing right here with no danger if God says so. So I'm up in the air yesterday, and I'm looking out the window past the pilot who's got me so convinced that he's my security blanket because he'll tell me if anything's going wrong. We finally land yesterday, and I say, oh, I don't like landing at D.C. The runways are short. The pilot comes in fast. And isn't it amazing how he said, yeah, I think that's what happened. I said, when you come in, he said, well, this is my first day on the job. I ain't get my wings yet. So I thought, I'm not lying. I mean, seriously. I thought, I'm glad you told me this once we down. Because you wouldn't know what turbulence is doing if no more than I do. We both in the same boat. He wasn't reading his book because the plane was fine. He know no better. I'm just kidding. But anyway, literally, it was his first day. He said, I don't like to mention that because people start judging me. But I had a conversation, invited him to church, and I said, you know what? Maybe your first day on the job, but you did a whole lot of work to get to this first day. So congratulations. But anyway, I'm up in the air. I'm closing now. The message. I'm closing the message. And I thought, well, I'm not going to land till the flight's over. And I ain't going to fall asleep because my stomach's churning. So maybe I could spend some time thinking about the people of God. And so my mind traveled through the pews of Crossroads Baptist Church. You know what I started thinking about? I thought about the soul winners in this church, the choir members in this church, the Sunday school teachers in this church, the burden people in this church, the cancer survivors in this church. And you know what I thought as I thought about people serving God? I thought, well, there's something special about that gospel. And when I thought about what the gospel had done for you, it made me thank God. And then while I was up in the air thinking about Crossroads Baptist Church in the gospel, I thought about that young man that got up there last Sunday and sang with the choir. And I thought, where would he be without the gospel? And I thought about the fact he's not only singing in the choir, His wife's in church with him. And his kids are in church with him. See, you don't know, Brian grew up in church. Been in every kind of church you can think of. But you don't go to heaven because you're in church. You go to heaven because you're in Christ. And a couple weeks ago, Pascal and Nathaniel and Brian and I, we rode up to Pennsylvania and came back down and preached and got to chat. And I thought, we'd have never had a ride like that. I mean, Nathaniel, Pascal and I have had rides before. We didn't have rides with him before till that day. That'd be 8 years before we do it again. But I thought, laughing and joking and teasing, I thought, where else can you get in a car and ride 3 hours up the road at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning with one guy whose mama is from Iran, another guy whose mama used to live in our home, and another guy who grew up at PG and other all kinds of different circumstances, didn't know his daddy, and put us all in the same car on a Saturday for 6 hours, and we all get along because we all got saved by the same gospel. Now, you take us all out to basketball court, we might not agree. Take us all out to the golf course, and we might fuss. But you bring up he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Bryant votes yes. Pascal votes yes. Nathaniel votes yes. And pastor votes yes, because we fellowship in the gospel. Is anybody listening to me tonight? That's where joy comes. We've got to quit serving God, arguing and fussing about where we differ, and spend more time serving God, rejoicing about what we have in common. That's why Sister Lori can walk in church today and I can see her and smile and think, oh, what are you doing here? And the next time I see her, maybe in Tennessee or maybe in North Carolina, she's got those girls coming there. You ought to see them. I'm talking about girls who are there because of drugs and abuse and everything else, right? You ought to see those girls stand up on the stage with their Bibles. I'm talking about dress modest and quote whole chapters of the Word of God and sing songs they never listened to until they got to Farmers. That's not boot camp. That's not 12 step. That's not AA. That's not a couch in the psychiatrist's office. That's the wonder working power of Almighty God, and he performs it through the catalyst of the life changing message of the gospel. And we're all in this thing together. Let's have some joy knowing that of all the diversity and differences we possess, there's one tie that binds us. It's the gospel in which we fellowship with a single mind, which produces joy. Our Father, thank you. Help us never to forget. We have something in common. And sometimes we're so strung out on these non-essentials. And God, you know, I'm for standards. I'm for holiness. I'm for convictions. I'm for apologetics when it comes to biblical theology. But our greatest fellowship is in the gospel. And it's what's the hope for the world. And help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.